we'll be looking at verses 24 through 28. We'll go ahead and read that, and then we'll review the journey, and then look at a few things today. Some kind of academic, and one spiritual. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. So if we can have the map turned on, we'll review this first journey of Paul. And I don't have my little light, but we on the right side of the map, and where it says Antioch, this is where the church that Paul and Barnabas and several other prophets and teachers were in when God led them. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas," or Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I've called them to. And the church then prayed and then sent them off. They went down to the port city. If you notice, and I've just mentioned this because it fits with what we're doing, what we're going to mention today. Antioch was inland and Seleucia was the port city. Now, sometimes Antioch was on the same river, so somebody might take a boat all the way into Antioch, but and we don't know how Barnabas and Saul went. But many times, being that Seleucia was right on the Mediterranean Sea, more ships would be there that were passing through and not really headed to Antioch, but maybe just there to pick up supplies or something like that. So we would assume. Well, anyway, so they are in Antioch. They went down to Seleucia. They traveled across to Salamis and preached in the synagogues there, and then preached throughout the island of Cyprus until they came to Paphos. And there's where they met Elymas, the sorcerer, who was a counselor to Sergius Paulus. And Sergius Paulus, of course, was the Roman administrator of that area. And he wanted to know about what Barnabas and Saul were preaching. And Elymas, or Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, the Jew, opposed the gospel. And in that instance, Paul takes over. That's where Luke says, calls him Paul for the first time, and then Paul strikes Elymas with blindness for a time. Sergius Paulus receives the gospel and is saved. And it seems like not too long after that, they take off and go through the Mediterranean Sea up to what is Asia Minor, the land up there. They land in Perga, and in Perga, John Mark departs and goes back to Jerusalem, actually. And it seems pretty clear, they don't really do anything in Perga. They continue all the way up to Antioch and Pisidia, which is near the top of the page, or of the picture. So Antioch, it's Pisidia and Antioch, and it's right on the border there between, you see, Phrygia and Pisidia, but it's known as Pisidia and Antioch. There, in, make sure that I'm not, yes, there, they work and they present the gospel in the synagogue. Of course, we have a very long message of Paul's as he preaches there in the synagogue, his synagogue sermon. And the next week, after he preaches that, many Gentiles come to hear, and the Jews are jealous, they're envious, they don't like it that the Gentiles are going to hear the gospel, and they start blaspheming and contradicting and these types of things. And Paul says, "Seeing that you have deemed yourselves unworthy, we turn unto the Gentiles." And so, and it's like the light comes on for Paul that God had ordained Christ himself and his apostles to be a light themselves to the Gentiles. So he's like, oh, we're supposed to be preaching to the Gentiles anyway, and it's I think that's the point where Paul's ministry clearly turns to be a Gentile ministry. He in the next town, he goes straight to the synagogue first, but it's clear there. Sergius Paulus was a Gentile. Antioch is out of the land of Judea, but it seems like right there is where it's very clear that Paul becomes, if we would say it this way, that's the place where he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. So they continue working there in Antioch, and then the Jews are antagonistic. They have influence with the wives of the Roman administrators, and they're influential themselves, and they just stir up opposition to them and persecution. It's just generally called persecution throughout the coast of Antioch, which would be neighboring towns, smaller areas, and drive them out of there. Paul and Barnabas shake the dust off their feet and go down to Iconium. And in Iconium, they go to it's a shorter account of what happens. They go to the synagogue. The Bible says Jews and Greeks believe there. And they're working there for a while. And they find out about a plot to stone them, which stoning is a Jewish form of execution. So the Jews are upset with him there. And so they leave before they get stoned. And then they travel down to Lystra, and in Lystra, there's no synagogue, it appears, and Paul heals a man, a lame man. People think Paul and Barnabas are Mercury and Jupiter, that their gods come down in the form of men. They get some oxen, they're ready to sacrifice to them, worship them as gods. They hardly stop them from doing that. And this is where, in that short instance, we see Paul's sermon to Gentiles, your normal average Gentile unbeliever, someone who doesn't know the scriptures. And so then, seems like not too long after that, people from Antioch and from Iconium make their way down to Lystra. They hate the work of the gospel and the work that Paul and Barnabas are doing. And they convince these people who had thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods that actually they're despicable, worthless people worthy of death, particularly Paul. And they do stone him there. They stone Paul. They think he's dead. They drag him out of the city, leave him there. The believers are circled around him, and he gets up miraculously. He's presumed to be dead. So it's not a resurrection, but he's so far mangled that it's a miraculous healing. He gets up and with the believers goes right back into town that day, whatever time of the day it was, and the next day travels down to Derbe or begins his journey to Derbe. Derbe's longer than a one-day journey, but the next day heads toward Derbe, goes to Derbe there at the edge of that green, between the green and the tan or brown there, at the edge of that province, that Roman province. And there the Bible is even very quick, short description, but says they taught many, and the word teach is disciples. So they made many disciples there. Of course, they were just the instruments, as we'll see with the way that Paul and Barnabas talk about their own work. God is the one that saves people, changes them, but they were the instruments to see many disciples made there in Derbe. And then from there, they head back to Lystra. And in Lystra, where Paul had been stoned, they confirm the faith of the disciples, the believers. They exhort them, and they establish them as a church, we might say. And in that sense, by establishing them as a church, they have a church with with pastors. It says in each place they ordained pastors in each place. And so then after they had done that in Lystra, they go back to Iconium and they confirm their faith, exhort them, and ordain the churches select pastors, elders to establish the church there. They go up to Antioch and Pisidia and do the same thing. And that's where we pick up this last paragraph. And it's interesting. I just had this thought. Luke is telling a story, and he takes his time in the beginning, and then he gets into it a ways, and he sees Mr. Brader looking at him and says, "I gotta finish quick." So he just tells us little bits of information there for the last bit. So in verse 24, we pick it up, and after they had passed throughout Pisidia. So Antioch is in Pisidia. They're in Antioch, and then it says after they passed throughout Pisidia. We might say, well, that's just summarizing what they did. But if we look back at Acts 13, verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. So the coasts gives the idea that there was more than just the city. It's more than expelling them from their city, expel them from their coast. And that, to me, is related to this idea of throughout Pisidia. They also went to the other areas there where they had influence when they were there in Acts chapter 13. And they come to Pamphylia. So they work their way down into in the pink or reddish area is the Roman province of Pamphylia. And the Bible says there that so they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. So Perga, we see mentioned there, or we see it there in that pink area. Pergamum is a pretty large city, and it's notable. It's notable that Paul didn't preach there on his when he landed here. Does anyone remember what we believe is the reason that he didn't preach there in Perga when he landed there on the way in? Or maybe I shouldn't say that. How many remember? See, we have this. How many? I see one hand that remembers. James remembers. How many else? Ah, there we go. It's Sunday morning. So, he was ill. He was sick, probably with malaria, and so he wanted the common treatment for malaria was to get to higher ground, and Perga is lower, more humid, and all. So now he must be feeling better. The stoning took care of that malaria. And so they stay there and they preach the word there in Perga. And then it's not as noticeable here, but geographically, Perga and Attalia are very much cities related, like Antioch and Seleucia. It's very likely that when they went to Perga, They sailed right past Attalia up to the port or the dock on the river, on the riverside, the river walk. I don't know if they had river walks then in Perga, but they sailed right past the port of Attalia up the river to Perga. And most likely, though, the way the Bible describes this, they preached in Perga and then they went down to the Mediterranean port city of Perga, Attalia, and caught a ship. It's clear to see that Attalia is not Italy because we're looking at the map. But if you were just reading the Bible and not looking at the map, you'd say, what is this Attalia? It sounds like Italy. It's not Italy. Some people, maybe before scholars, if you want to say, and people that study it, realize that there's still a... If you take a Mediterranean cruise, you might end up in Italia. It's a city that's full of people and commerce and everything even today. But for some reason, at some time, people thought, oh, wow, Paul gets done in Perga and heads over to Italy and preaches something. Maybe that's how that Roman church got there that he wrote a letter to later on or something. But it's not Italy. It's not the land of the Italians. It's Attalia, the town, kind of a port city for Perga. So And from there, they sailed to Antioch. It's a redundant or a rhetorical question, but why did they sail to Antioch? Because that's where they started. The verse says that, right? So they get on the ship of, in Italia, and they presumably sail right between Cyprus and the rest of Asia Minor, right to Antioch. All right, so we're finished with the map, and we'll just talk about these last few verses a little bit. So in chapter 14, verse 26, and thence from Italia sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God. So they went back to Antioch because that's where they were sent from. And of course, Paul was from Cilicia. Barnabas was from Cyprus. We meet Barnabas in the Bible first in Jerusalem. There's just all over the place. But this journey started in Antioch. The church, they went back to Antioch because that was the church that sent them out. So they went back there and from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work that they fulfilled. And the words indicate that they had completed the work that they had been sent to do. They had fulfilled it. And so when they were come, verse 27, when they were come and had gathered the church together. So they get there to Antioch and they gather the church together. When we were talking in Acts chapter 12, we assume that the church in Antioch is quite a large church. Antioch is a city of 700,000, probably close to 100,000 of them Jews. Tremendous evangelism among the Jews in Antioch taking place in Acts chapter 12. Large church, large enough to take up an offering and send supplies and relief to the Christians that are in Jerusalem and Judea. And so is a large number of people gathered together. It's conjecture, but some people think that it might have been just like the significant people gathered together, and they would have taken the message back to the many different smaller groups of people that would get together, perhaps, in Antioch. But they gathered them together, and they gathered the church together, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them. And that's an important phrase to see. They didn't come back saying, we were able to do this, and we did this, and we did this. We're so great. Okay? Now, I'm not saying they didn't use the word we. When we went here, we did this, and when we went here. But it's noted, it's given to us by the Scriptures, which don't make any mistakes, which contains no error, that their whole perspective of what had happened was that God had worked through them. And as Christians, we need to remember that. Many times when we're doing something, God is working through us. We are working, our hands are doing things, our mouth is moving, and we get to be a part of what God has done. And in the moment, we may even realize that. But then time goes by, and we look back and we think, what a great Christian I was. I was able to do this. I was chosen by God to be able to do that. No, it's God. All the way along, it's God. And we have to be careful of that, whether it's our attitude about our own things that God has been able to do with us in our lives, in our personal interactions with people, in our families, in our ministries, or even with our church. God has blessed our church. God has allowed us to do many things, but it's God that has done these things. It's not anything really that we have done. God has chosen to use us just like He uses other churches all around. And so this idea is an important reminder to all Christians who are serving God that it is God, who are working for God, that it is God that does the work. And so we see that. He gathered them and they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So he had worked with them. He had accomplished things with them. And He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And we went to this scripture way back when we were looking at the church being established in Antioch. And so just as a point of, it's not a huge, it's not a big thing, but it's careful. It makes a difference in the way you think about, I can't express myself clearly, but we just kind of assume that the people in Antioch, that Antioch was a Gentile church. I don't believe Antioch was a Gentile church because the people they sent out from themselves went to synagogues, preached in synagogues until halfway through their journey. When they came back, they told them about what God, that God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. If they were a bunch of Gentiles, that wouldn't be news. So, now, I do believe that what happens then in Antioch is they're excited, they're rejoicing in what God has done, and so they begin openly. I'm not saying that Gentiles were not saved. We know that happened along the way, Cornelius and all that. But I think that when Paul and Barnabas come back to Antioch, they have a very, not little churches like in Antioch and Pisidia and Iconium, not young churches. Here's an established church that's been going for a long time. They understand that. They're in the middle of a huge Gentile city, and they just go and they say, well, this is what we should be doing. And they have a very large, if we might say, evangelistic blitz, openly going after Gentiles. And lo and behold, the people in Judea from Jerusalem don't like it, and that's what we see happening in the next chapter. But it flows together better that way, if that's our understanding. And that, to me, is an understanding that's based upon what the Scriptures say. Paul and Barnabas relate to them that God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. So, how long is a long time? This is not, I'm not going to have a quiz or a test, so we're not going to be real specific. But it's when people look, when we think about what was done on the journey, going to Seleucia, preaching there, preaching in the towns across Cyprus, then going up to Antioch, doing a lot of stuff there, and then being left, going to Iconium, having a lot of things happen there, and then leaving, then Lystra. What we should not think is that Paul arrived in Antioch and the next day was the Sabbath day and he preached his synagogue sermon on the second day that he was in Antioch. It probably happened after a couple weeks at least, and then we have another week, and then we have a lot of time happening where they're working with people. Same thing in Iconium. It probably wasn't the day he arrived in Lystra that he heals a lame man. He's preaching after a while. The text supports this idea. So this first journey didn't take, 8 months or even 3 months. It took years. It took anywhere from 18 months to 3 years, I would say. If you think through everything that was done and all that. And then it says they abode a long time in Antioch. And so this time, how long were they in Antioch? People that study the chronology and try to fit it together think that was anywhere from 18 months to more than 3 years in the life of Paul, and because Paul's the one that we see things, events throughout his life. So they're there. What are they doing? They're going over to everybody's house and telling the stories about what God had done with them through their journey, perhaps. But I think during that time we have an explosion of Gentile converts in the church in Antioch of Syria. We have Paul and Barnabas back to prophesying and teaching. Remember, there were in the church in Antioch certain prophets and teachers who were names five or seven of them, and Barnabas and Saul were two of them. They come back. They just go right back to prophesying and teaching. And during that time that they are there for a long time, verse 1 of chapter 15 happens. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So this happens during that time. There's an explosion of Gentile converts in Antioch, and there's certain men from Judea come down. That would be in altitude, not because they went north. But in altitude, they come down to Antioch and start teaching this, what people who study the Bible call is Judaism. We'll get into that next week. Before we go, though, I want to just look back at this phrase, the door of faith. God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. As we think of that, there's a couple quick thoughts. First of all, you can't come in except through the door. You can't come to God except through the door. Many people think that they can get to God by doing things. Many people think they can get to God by being baptized, or because they were baptized, or because they are a part of a church. The door of faith, of course, with the rest of Scripture, but here we see that the getting to God, you have to come through the door, and the door is faith, not by works of righteousness, which we've done. Okay, for by grace are you saved through faith. So there's no entry except through the door. And then we see that God is the one that opens the door. We are responsible to give the gospel. But we are not the ones responsible to convert people. Okay, we don't open the door. We give the gospel. We give the gospel to everyone that we can. But God is the one that opens their mind and opens their hearts, and they then say, I will receive this. They have to decide to receive it, but God is the one that opens the door. God opens the door, and through that door, the door of faith, believers enter the kingdom, the kingdom of God. You get into the kingdom through the door of faith. God enters us. Okay, we don't ask Jesus to come into our heart, but when we're saved, God comes into our life. And he doesn't come empty-handed. What he brings, his kingdom, if you want to use that idea, everything about him into our lives. You think of what you can do now, or what you have now, as compared to what you had before Christ came into your life. Christ brought many things with him. He brought gifts with him. He makes it so that we're able to love one another. Before we're saved, we're just totally about ourselves. I'm not saying there's not people that don't have a family type of a love, but we're really totally about ourselves. But God changes us on the inside and brings so much into us. So, and all of that comes through faith. Comes through faith. And faith is obedience. All right. So, we are finished with Paul's first journey. And then now we have chapter 15 in front of us with 41 verses. And I'd like to finish that before summer. So, I don't know. Do you think it's possible, Mr. Brader? You think so? Okay. All right.